Well, good morning. I bring greetings from the far, far north. You think it's cold? You don't know cold. We know cold where we are. I was telling someone, my daughter is a student at Geneva College, and she was shivering one of these days we've been here. And I said to her, you've forgotten what it's like? We had negative 15 degrees just this past week. So we know cold in a way that you don't know yet here. But I do bring you greetings from the cold north. And I'm glad to be here today to be able to share God's word with you. Well, as we turn our attention to 1 John chapter 1, and you may turn in your Bibles there, 1 John chapter 1. You've probably heard that the statement, honesty is the best policy. I think we've heard that statement. And of course, this week, as you well know, February 12th is a birthday of Honest Abe Lincoln. This is his birthday, and he's one that I think of as a man who knew honesty. And so if honesty is the best policy, do we really believe that? Do we really have a sense that we're to be honest people? Are you honest with yourself? Are you honest with others? Are you honest with God? And I think that's the thing that we want to look at today. Are we honest with God about ourselves and who we are? And so we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 as a basis for this. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you give us your word, that you have spoken to us and we have this. May your spirit speak to our hearts. May you show us your truths today. May we know more of who you are and who you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And we'll end our reading there. So, are we honest? Are we honest with ourselves in this instance and situation of sin? And I think there are four things that we want to look at first about how we're dishonest. What happens if we are not honest with God? And the first thing that we know from looking here, look at verse 8, is that we deceive ourselves. If we are not honest, we're deceiving ourselves. We say we don't have sin. How can people claim that they don't have sin? Well, first of all, they'll say something like this. Sin just doesn't exist. There is no such thing. They deny that since Adam fell into sin that all men are sinners. They say, no, that's not how it is. Today, many people claim that what man is generally good by nature. Yes, there might be sickness, there might be mental illness, diseases, and those sorts of things, but we're not really sinners. But this is the lie. David says in Psalm 51 that we are conceived in sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can we say that we do not sin? Well, secondly, some will say that since they have the Holy Spirit, well, now I no longer have a desire or tendency to sin. There are those who will say they can become perfect, that they no longer actually sin. And what a seriousness there is in this lie that is scary for us. That if a person actually believes himself to not sin, he excuses his sinful deeds. He comes up with a reason and says that they're not really sins. They're something else. And if I am without sin, then I don't need to confess anything. There's nothing for me to bring before God. And I think of myself in this way. Well, a third way that people deceive themselves is by changing the very definition of sin. Okay, there might be sin. And yes, I may look like I sin occasionally, but I can't help it. You and I, we're sinners. We do things. This just happens in our life. It's just who we are. I didn't really mean to do anything wrong to God, to others. It just happened. Or as Flip Wilson, some of you are old enough to know Flip Wilson. Well, the devil made me do it. It's not me. Don't put it on me. It's someone else. And so I may give some lip service to this idea that I'm a sinner, but in my heart, I'm just a misfortunate one. You should just pity me. I'm not really to be blamed because we all do it. Don't condemn me in this way. This is how we deceive ourselves. I'm not seeing things in the true light. I'm not seeing things the way God calls us to see them. A lot of times when we come to the table, we need to be reminded of God's commandments. In our congregation, that's one thing we do. We read the Ten Commandments. There's God's law. We cannot read those Ten Commandments and come away saying, I'm perfect. I do all these things. It's not the way it is. I need to search and understand. Think of it this way. There's been a lot of flu around. I don't know, somebody might be here today and you're sick. But you may be feverish, throwing up, coughing, blowing your nose, doing all these things. And then somebody asks you, no, I'm not sick. Not me, I'm not sick. And they deny the very fact that they're sick. And that's the picture we have here. The self-deceit. It takes a lot of work to get to this point where we're willing to say, I'm not a sinner. I don't have these things in me. I am without sin. And that's what we have to see here, that this is the lie. This is the deception. And then when I start to believe this, it leads me down a path that leads me away from my Father. Well, secondly, what is the lie that happens to us? What is the thing if we're dishonest? Secondly, it says the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If I don't have the truth, if I don't have this in me, I don't have the Son. See how the truth of Jesus Christ is what I need to have in my life. And if I don't have Christ, I don't have the truth. And if I am not confessing my sins, if I'm not acknowledging who I am as a sinner, then I don't have the truth in me. You know, the hypocrite is the one who cleans the outside of the cup, but leaves it black on the inside. No truth inside. You don't see the sin on the outside, maybe, but inside there is no truth. It's a black heart. It's a black life. And there is no forgiveness of sin because there's no acknowledgement that I'm a sinner. So if I'm not honest with myself about my sin and my need of a Savior, I'm not likely to be converted because I have no need of Christ. The truth is not in me. So looking outwardly Christian and putting on these kinds of airs doesn't change my heart, and it leaves me in the same place. In fact, I would suggest that unbeliever, that one who says, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist, I don't understand or accept your Christianity, in one sense, he's in a more honest place than that person who puts on that front, pretends to be a Christian, goes through the motion, but he doesn't love the truth, and he's still black and dead on the inside. So if I'm dishonest with myself, I'm deceiving myself. The truth is not in me. And third, I make God out to be a liar. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. God. Well, either God is a liar or I'm the liar. It can't be both. It's either him or I. Who is right? Is God right or am I right? Well, in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Every man a liar. We make God out to be a liar and we blaspheme him if we're saying that I am without sin. What am I saying? Well, it says the cross is not necessary. If there is no sin, there's no need of a cross. The sacrifice of Christ is an act of falsehood. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. If Christ died and rose again, if none of that happened, then we're the fool of all fools. God's a liar. But if there is hesitation on my part to come openly to confess my sins, if I want to say, no, that's not me, then I'm showing my unbelief. I'm showing that I don't really believe what God has said. I'm not trusting him. And I'm questioning his character, his nature of who he is and of his promises. Well, what's the fourth thing that happens to me when I'm dishonest? God's word has no place in my life. God's word has no place in my life. It removes his influence from me. And you may have seen this in people that you know as they start to move away from the things they've learned. This is the path they take. They say, I'm not as bad as you say I am. I'm not who you say I am. And then there's no truth. And then they say, you know, these things of God, it's not true and I don't want any part of it. And then what happens? God is removed from their life. He doesn't have anywhere in their life anymore. And that's the picture you see. I become a loner. You know how people separate themselves from God, from the church? God has no place anymore. Remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What does he do? He says, Dad, I'm tired of this family. I'm tired of this life. Give me my portion. And when the prodigal son says that to his father, he's saying, Dad, I want you dead. I don't want any part of you. I don't want you in my life. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. That's the dishonesty. And then God has no place in my life if I have turned away from him. So when it comes to your sin, are you being honest or dishonest in light of these things with yourself? Well, verse 9, the one that comes in the middle, we're looking at verses 8 through 10. Verse 9 tells us what happens if we are honest, if we do deal rightly with these things. Look at verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the honest way. That's the way that we're to be doing these things. I can lay open my case before God. I don't have to hide. I don't have to pretend. I lay it before him as it is, with all of its ugliness, all of its wickedness. And so what does it say we do? We confess. What do we confess? It says sins. It's plural. It's not just one. It's not one sin. It's sins. It's the fact that we have a sinful nature, that we are ones who live a life of sin. And that's what God calls us to acknowledge. My inward heart, the things that in me are against God, that don't meet what He would want me to do. And then the outward consequences living out. I need to confess those to God. So what does it mean to confess? What is confession? Well, it means more than just admitting. It means more than just saying, yeah, I did that sin. The word confess in its meaning says to say the same thing. Confession. It means to say the same thing. So to confess sin means to say the same thing about sin that God says about sin. My view of sin has to line up with God's view of sin. So confession is not just praying a nice prayer and saying, Lord, forgive me for all the things I've done. Maybe making some pious excuses of why that was. Or trying to impress God with how flowery or wonderful my prayer speech might be. Confession is not just occasionally repeating a list of sins. Here's my sins and yeah, I did this. Instead, it's a lifelong acknowledgement that I sin against my Heavenly Father at the heart and in my actions. And so I need to come before Him, naming my sins, calling it by name, what God calls it. If it's envy, I say I'm envious. If it's hatred, I say I've hated. If it's lust, I speak of those things directly. If it's deceit, if it's anger, if it's stealing, whatever it may be, I need to confess, particularly the things that I've done against my Father. Confession is just being honest. Being honest about your sin. Being honest with yourself and with God. And then if others are involved, if there's sins against others, then you need to be honest with them as well. So it's more than just admitting the sin. It means seeing it with God's eyes. Seeing it for the offense that it is. Facing it squarely. And saying, this is what I've done. You remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Here's the man who would not have this view. He looked like one who had no sin. God, I thank you. I am not like other men. And he goes on to say how great he is. And then you see in that sense of his self-deceit, his self-conceit, that he doesn't get it. He doesn't see himself with God's eyes. But then in Luke 18, verse 13, there's the tax collector. And he is at a distance. See, he doesn't stand out in front of the crowd and tell them how great he is. He's there standing apart. He doesn't even look up to heaven. He sees himself in the right way. He beats his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He makes his confession to God. Have you made that confession? Are you acknowledging that you are like that tax collector? That you're a sinner in need of God's grace, without hope, without anything to bring yourself, and to be asking God to have mercy upon me? That's what we're called to do, to be honest with God. Well, what is God like? We might think, well, this is hard to even imagine doing. So what would God be like? How would he respond to this? Well, notice here in verse 9, he responds to us in four ways. And it says, first of all, he is faithful. He is faithful. He's trustworthy. You can count on him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Don't count on your faithfulness because you will fall short. He will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He is by nature faithful. He never falls short. Clearly, if God had spoken such promises, if he had said these things to us, and then he says, I don't think so. No, I'm not going to forgive you. He would be totally unfaithful. He would be totally untrustworthy, and there would be nothing for us to hold on to. But he is a merciful, faithful God. And so when you sin and when you fall short and when you come and confess, he has promised that he will indeed forgive you. And he does it. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's what he is about. A merciful God. You can take it to the bank, if you will. You can know that he will forgive you. You know, sometimes we get into that place in our life. I've just done this so many times. I've sinned again and again, and I can't. Do you know that feeling? God could never accept me. If you knew the things I had done and the things in secret, you would just, God couldn't do this. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Hold on to that promise. The blood of Jesus Christ has made full atonement for my sin, for your sin, and God will be faithful to forgive you. That's the covenant of grace. That's what we hold on to in Christ. That's what we come to this table to be blessed with, the grace of God's faithful love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, God is just. God is just. Now, sometimes we think that's a bad thing, but justice is a good thing, and God is just with us. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." God knows what you've done. God is holy. He cannot stand sin. It's offensive to him. Not even a little bit can he have sin about him. It's not who he is. And sin demands justice. Sin must be paid for. He will not merely smooth it over. You know, if you've talked to people, they're figuring, well, God will let me into heaven because my good outweighs my bad. At least I think it does. That's not how God works. He is a just God, and all sins must be paid for. How can a holy God be wholly just and let people slide by? And say, it doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't work that way. Don't allow yourself to believe such a thing. But he can be totally just and forgive sinners. How can that be? How can he be totally just and forgive sinners? It's because of Christ. Because of that atoning sacrifice, Christ taking our sins upon himself, dying on the cross on our behalf, so that we no longer pay for it. It's paid by Christ. And so we are justified just as if we had never sinned. He looks at us with Christ's righteousness as if it was our own. And so he can forgive us. At the cross, God in his holiness judges sin. And it's covered. It's over. It's done. It's out of our lives. God was just, and he is just when he takes our sin and puts it on Christ. Do you believe that? Or do you just try to take that sin back and say, well, God just couldn't accept that. God wouldn't be that way. No, he is. God is that way. It's his love for us. He provides this forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He says this later in the letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He says this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What a marvelous gift. What a just God, but a loving God, that he would do this for us. And that's why it says the third thing that he does is he forgives us. He can indeed forgive us. We will not face the punishment of all eternity apart from God when Jesus Christ is accepted by us as we receive that forgiveness of sins because we have come and confessed. And He will forgive us. He will forgive us. Your sins are covered by Christ and you are forgiven. You know the illustration of those who owe a great debt, a huge amount of debt that they could never, ever expect to pay. Well, that's wiped away, and that's what Jesus' blood does for us. Wipes away all of your sin. All of it. Don't keep bringing it back. Don't keep grabbing onto it anymore. He has forgiven it, and He chooses not to remember it. He sees you with Christ's righteousness. He declares us not guilty. Not guilty. And then the fourth thing that God does for us is purify us. Makes us clean. What a blessing. What a blessing to be made pure, that He cleanses us from the sinfulness. You know this again from Psalm 51. These are the words that are such a good reminder of what God does. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's the purification that we have in Jesus Christ. His blood shed for us, washed clean. You can be washed clean. You say, you don't know how dirty I am. God knows. He knows all that you have said and done and even thought. And He will wash it clean in Christ. You know, if a person has a disease, say they have a tumor, they have cancer in their life. No one ever says, well, shave a little off the top. Carve a little bit of a way, and I'll just live with the rest of it. Nobody says that. Nobody wants to be half healed, if you will. Regardless of the price or the pain, we want a complete cure. We want all of it removed. All of it taken out of our life. And that's the picture of what God does. He purifies us. He removes that from us. Spurgeon had this prayer that he spoke of, and it speaks to this very thing. Lord, there is my sin. I confess it all. Do not suffer me to have any peace unless it is true peace. Do not let me have any comfort unless I get it from Christ. And if there must be more conviction of sin and more alarm of conscience, if there must be deeper gashes and sterner cuts into my soul, Lord, do not spare me. Do you have that kind of a sense of God, purify me, even if it hurts? Even if it hurts. He goes on, please purge me from the secret depravity of my nature and make me pure. It's being crucified with Christ. It's the putting off of the old man, putting on of the new man. It's knowing that we are new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ, and we need not remain in that way. We're called to put off those old ways. We're called to put on all of Christ's righteousness because He will purify us. And so I have Christ's righteousness as if it's my own. I don't live with my old sinfulness. I'm a new creature, a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. You need not continue in those ways. I am now restored in fellowship to my Heavenly Father. Through Christ I have this. The salvation that He offers us the possibility to become more and more like Christ. Is that a picture of you? Do you find that in your life? that you're putting off, you're seeing things set aside more and more and putting on Christ more and more? That's what we should see when God is purifying our lives. So are you being honest with God? As we come to the table, it's something that we need to ask ourselves. Are you in denial of your sin? Do you call God a liar when it comes to the sin in your life? Are you deceived about the nature and extent and depth of your sin? Then you have no truth. If you're in denial of these things, you do not know the truth. Or do you acknowledge your sin? Do you say, yes, like that tax collector, I am a sinner. God, have mercy on me. He calls us to that. I am a sinner in need of God's grace. Do you know God's grace today? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? You can know Him today by repenting of your sins, confessing, acknowledging who you are, lost in your sin, in need of a Savior. And that's why He says, if you confess this, He is faithful, He is just, and He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you, and He will purify you with the blood of Christ, that you may rest in Him, that He may be your comfort. Do you feel like your life is going crazy, like you don't know which way to go, where to turn? Well, He's offering His Son, Jesus Christ. He's offering this blessing of grace to us today. And those of us who know Him, as we come to the table, may we be refreshed, may we be renewed in the power of His grace to know it today. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we're a people who aren't always so honest. We try to pretend that we're not as sinful as we are. We try to pass things off as not sin. And so, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would show us Your truth. Show us where we fall short, because it is who we are. And Lord, if there are those here today who do not know what it is to know You, to have confessed their sins, to truly acknowledge this, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in their hearts and their lives, that You would bring them to Yourself, that You would be that merciful and gracious God, faithful, just, forgiving. And Lord, to those who know You, may we be reminded anew that we are called to be honest, to confess our sins, to acknowledge that we are still in need of that grace and that mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the table today, Lord, may we know that grace in our life today. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His shed blood. We thank You that He died and rose again, and that He sits at Your right hand, that the victory has been won. And so this is a table of celebration as well. We remember His death, but we remember His resurrection, and we proclaim these truths until Jesus Christ returns. And we look forward to that day too, that we may be reunited with loved ones, that we may be united with Jesus Christ, that we may know the blessing of being with You forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.